Okay, welcome everyone. We're so glad you're with us today. This is the workshop on waiting in hardship. So we'll be on page 28 and 29 of your packet, if you want to turn there now. My name is Rebecca, and this is Carlin, and we're really eager to talk to you about waiting in hardship. Because either you are here in this room because you are waiting on the Lord for something, and you are experiencing hardship, or you will soon. We live in a broken world. It's just part of life. Even in Exodus, when Moses went up onto Mount Sinai, the people were waiting for him at the bottom. And what did they do? They made an idol. They did not wait well. And so we want to help you wait well. The season of waiting is make it or break it. You can either go to God or you'll go to something else. Those are your only two options. In waiting, we're usually either waiting for a good thing to come, like maybe a job or a relationship or a degree or even answers to questions you have for God. Or we are waiting for hard things to pass. This could look like dark emotions or chronic illness or hard situations or even sin struggles. For me, waiting feels the hardest when I want something painful to pass. I just want to speed up the process of waiting. Do you ever feel like that? Like, just tell me what I need to do and I'll do it. I just want to get through it. I feel like this in my seasonal depression. I feel like this in my relational pains. I feel like this in singleness. Like, I wonder, am I going to be alone forever? God, I know I'm supposed to think that you're enough. Are you? One time in college, I remember going through a really dark and despairing season. I particularly remember going through this season at Women's Conference. And I was sitting in those chairs where we were sitting before, and I felt so out of place, almost frozen. I was angry at God. I was scared of God. I was confused by God. God, I thought you were good, but this is so painful. Who are you? I can remember standing in the main session, holding back tears and anger and not being able to sing the songs. It felt like this is just a whole bunch of lies. God's promises, God's goodness. I felt so confused. God, who are you? After one of the main sessions, I went up to my staff worker and just basically said to her, okay, I don't know if I can do this. I know I believe in God, but I just don't know what to do with him right now. It was a season of waiting. She helped me to see that, and it didn't fix anything, but it helped me on the path of hope. And I keep using this word season as if season is like, oh, you start now, you end there. But sometimes waiting in our hardships, sometimes it feels like our whole life. And for me, at least what happened at Women's Conference at that point, I still experience that hardship and that pain. It's not fully answered. So my season is not done. God has definitely grown me since then, and I have hope. But this pain still hasn't fully gone away. And I'm still waiting on the Lord. Carlin, what has waiting looked like for you?
Yeah, thanks. There's been many seasons of waiting. In fact, aren't we always waiting for something? I remember waiting on the Lord if he had marriage for me when I felt like all I did was marry off all my roommates. It was my gift. Not a great gift. I waited on the Lord in years of chronic illness, decades of it. And when I was so sad to be limited in what I could do with my children, I'm waiting on the Lord when people that I love dearly are not responding to the Lord in the ways that I had hoped they would, or I thought they would. As we began writing this talk, the Lord gave me one of my hardest waiting moments ever. And I realized he was asking me to live this out as we practiced this talk. And as I was literally on fire and could not believe this thing was happening to me, I realized, okay, Lord, this is where the rubber meets the road, right? And in those seasons, you know, you have questions for the Lord, like, do you care? Do you see me? Is your word true? that you are good and that you have good stored up for your people and that no good thing do you withhold from those you love? Or what have I done to deserve this? Or why don't I have what they have? So I think you can probably hear my honest questions and also some of the lies that I was believing. So back to Rebecca.
Yeah, isn't it true? In waiting and hardship, we often have lots of questions for God. Like, do you see me? Do you care? Why is this happening? When are you even going to answer? So on your seat, there were two pieces of paper. One is a rectangle and one looks like a piece of clothing. That will make more sense later. So on the rectangle, we want you to write, what do you feel like is the hardship that you're waiting on God right now? So the rectangle, what is the hardship? And then on the clothing, write a question that you have for God. So rectangle, what? Clothing, question. Take 2 minutes to think through that and write something down. Okay, that may have not felt like enough time, but we'll give you more time to do reflecting later. I'm very aware, just doing this workshop, that we're all coming into the room with lots of different backgrounds, with lots of different hardships, and we all have different questions for God. And I don't want this workshop to feel like a spiritual band-aid. That is the last thing I want. I don't want it to feel like, oh, it's okay, God is good, move on. I don't want that. But I do want you to see that the Bible can really offer you hope in your hardship, in your waiting. And in all transparency, we probably won't answer all those questions that you wrote down. But I know that the Bible can give us hope. We want you to know who God is in your waiting. And we want you to feel like you have agency to act, that you can actually go to God. So our main point of this session, in waiting, we can go to the God who cares. In waiting, we can go to the God who cares. Let me pray for us. Lord, would you be with us right now? Would you speak to us through your word? Would you draw near to us in all of our different seasons of hardship? Would you show us who you are? We want to know you. Would you warm our hearts to the gospel? Would you incline our ears to your voice? Lord, give us hope that your scripture offers. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing we're going to do is look at John chapter 11. So I'm going to read it for us, which you can find on page 28. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So their sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death, for it is the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here, and he's calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." It's a long passage. But do you see what's happening here? So Jesus, he hears that his friend Lazarus is about to die. And instead of going to help Lazarus, he stays where he is longer. Isn't that weird? He makes them wait. Jesus knows full well that they need help, but makes them wait. The sick guy ends up dying, and he's like in the tomb 4 days. So he's like really dead. Like his body is decaying and it probably smells gross. Doesn't this raise a bunch of questions? Didn't Jesus love Lazarus? Didn't he care about Mary and Martha? Why did he turn his back and make them wait? They must have felt so hopeless. Death was on the line. I can feel the tension when I read this passage. I love this passage because it not only tells us about waiting, it shows us waiting. And it shows us 3 things about waiting. 1, delay is not disinterest. 2, pain is always purposeful. And 3, waiting is not forever. So, this is a workshop, so we're gonna make you do some work. So turn to some people around you and look through the passage. Where in the passage do you see Jesus's love? Take 2 minutes, talk with the people around you. Where do you see Jesus's love? Okay, I'm gonna bring us back. What are some of the evidences, some of the verses? What did you see? Where do we see Jesus's love in this passage? Raise your hand or just call it out, either one. Yes, up here.
It's probably probably one of the most famous verses in the Bible, but Jesus wept.
Yes. What verse do you see that in? 35. 35. Jesus wept. Yeah. He was moved. He felt on their behalf. Yes. What else?
Verse 5.
What does it say?
Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus.
Yeah, straight up. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yes. There are so many evidences of Jesus' love in this passage. So many. And we can see that waiting doesn't mean that Jesus didn't love them. He clearly loved them. And in the same way, waiting doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. It's like when you put the ingredients together for a meal. You have to wait for it to be done, for all the flavors to come together, and then it just pops and it's so good. God wants us to have the best meal in the best time. Waiting is an evidence of lack of love. It's proof of great love. Jesus's delay is not his disinterest. So if Jesus loves them so much, then why does he make them wait? Isn't that weird? So let's talk through the next point on your outline. Pain is always purposeful. So turn again to your groups and talk through, where in the passage do you see that waiting does have a purpose? You can look for statements like, so that, or that, to give you a hint. So look for those purpose statements in your groups. Okay, what are some of the purposes you saw of waiting in the passage? What'd you see? Yes. Yes, yeah, what verse is that?
15.
Great teamwork. Love it. Yes, so that you may believe. Awesome. Anything else? That's a couple places in the passage. Yes.
Verse 4, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.
Verse 4, for the glory of God. Yeah, so we see two purposes, our belief and the glory of God. And if you're anything like me, that kind of feels a little harsh. Like, why would God make me go through pain so that I believe in him? It feels a little mean to me. But let's be honest, if life were always easy and we never had to wait, would we really think we needed God? I wouldn't. One of the things waiting does is it gets our eyes off of our idols. Like Megan said last night, the things in our backpack, the things we look to for life and joy apart from God. Waiting shows us that idols won't give us what we want, like love or control or security. Idols are sneaky little liars. They tell you they can give you these things, but they won't. It's like trying to eat cotton candy for a meal. It looks delicious, it looks filling, but it's just full of nothing. Idols are full of nothing. Waiting is one of God's ways of showing us that. Just like the Israelites, they made the golden calf thinking, this is the way to make life better. But obviously it wasn't. Idols are just temporary fixes to our longings, and we all have them. Even Mary and Martha, they wanted temporary life for their brother. But Jesus, he wanted to give them permanent, eternal life for not only their brother, but also for them. It's not wrong to want these good things, like health or love or even answers. But when the Lord has us wait on these things, he's not doing it to be unkind or mean. He's doing it purposefully, in love, to give you the better thing. He wants to give you himself. Now, the reason for waiting is not always because we have idols or we're sinning in some way. We live in a broken world, and part of that is just waiting and hardship. I'm not claiming to know the reason why you're waiting, but I do know the purpose. believe in Jesus. This world is broken. Long for him. In waiting, go to the God who cares. Believe in him. He is the only one who can actually give you life. But even if we know our pain has a purpose, it doesn't always make it easier. When we're waiting for God to change the pain, it's easy to fear that the situation will last forever. Do you ever feel like that? Will waiting be forever? It feels hopeless. Turn to the people around you again, and I want you to talk through this last time. Where in the passage do you see that their situation, their waiting, was not permanent? Okay, where did you see it in the passage that their situation wasn't permanent? What verses did you see it in? Where did you see? You guys were talking. Yes. Your brother will rise again. Yeah, definitely. Yeah, in the case of Lazarus, we can see that their waiting didn't last forever. Lazarus did rise again. It wasn't permanent. But there's a significant difference between this passage and our lives. We can't see the whole story of our lives. So what do we do now? How do we know for sure that our waiting isn't permanent? It's in verse 25. Look at it. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Mary and Martha were probably tempted to put their hope in Lazarus's resurrection, but Jesus has something bigger and better and more permanent, not only for them, but also for us. He says that he is the resurrection and the life. So for us, we might be waiting our whole lives, but resurrection means that what feels like death now won't have the final word. Heaven addresses every single one of the longings and hardships that we have. Chronic illness, you'll have a new body. God fully knows us and fully loves us now, but in heaven, you'll get to be with him forever. In heaven, there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more wrongs done to you or by you, no more sadness. Your waiting will be done. Jesus' delay is not his disinterest. Your pain always has a purpose, and your waiting won't be forever. Jesus truly cares for you in your waiting. And did you see at the end of the story what Jesus did with Mary and Martha? He knew the whole story. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus. But he wept. He enters into their pain. He cares. Jesus also knows God's silence and God's pain more than you and I ever will. On the cross, Jesus met God's silence. God turned away from him so that he will never turn away from you, ever. Jesus went through excruciating pain and humiliation on the cross so that we can have life, so that death and hardship and waiting will not be forever. I can't wait for heaven. I'm so excited. But what do we do in the meantime? We're still waiting. So Carlin is going to come up and give us some practicals for how we wait.
What I love about this John 11 passage is that we see how Mary and Martha interact with Jesus personally. They bring their honest questions to him. They go to him and they say, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And then they know he's the one who can do something about their pain, right? They go to the God who cares. Then once Jesus arrives, Martha, the doer, goes out to Jesus immediately and says, "Lord, you wouldn't have died if you had been here. But even now, I know you'll do whatever you ask." And Mary, the one who had sat at Jesus's feet in a different story, she stays at home. She doesn't go to Jesus until her sister tells her, "The teacher's asking for you." Then she gets up and goes to Jesus. I just love that their personalities even show the differences in how they go to Jesus. So it draws out the question, what do we do when we are heartbroken and waiting? When we're disappointed with how we thought the Lord was going to come through, and when we don't see the end of the story. So what we see are Mary and Martha's actions. What we don't see is their internal dialogue, what's going on in their head. And so we're going to look at another example of waiting, and we're going to go to Psalm 77 to do that. So since it's the afternoon and we're all a little sleepy, we're going to stand up and read it together like they may have in a Jewish synagogue. All right, here we go. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of trouble, seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. Let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on all many deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is as great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. With your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth shook and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Feel free to sit down. So this is a community lament, and a lament is defined as a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. We see in this first section that the psalmist remembers and meditates on the hard. So he cries out honestly to God. He says, I cry out to God. In the day of trouble, I seek the Lord. He comes with this earnest heart, this troubled heart, and he doesn't hold back. He doesn't gloss over it. He goes to him with his honest feelings. I moan in verse 3. And then in verse 4, God held his eyelids open. He was so troubled, he didn't even have any words. Have you ever been there? Does this resonate? This takes me back to when we lived in Myanmar in 2018, when I had so many food allergies I'd never had before. They were life-threatening. We lived in an orphanage and we taught at the Bible college. And every day I wondered if I was gonna die from these allergies. Got so bad one day that I needed an EpiPen. And I was told by the doctor there that I needed to go home immediately because he didn't want to send me home in a body bag. And I just remember staring into the chasm of death and just, I had no words left, like none. And my thoughts were really dark and I needed to go to a counselor, I knew, as soon as I got home. But God was so close, even in that terrible time. Then we see that that the psalmist remembers and meditates on past better experience. So look in verses 5 and 6. We see how the psalmist remembers and meditates on the days of old, the years long ago, when he had these songs in his heart. It's not what's happening right now, right? He's remembering the good old days. He's calling to mind what God has done, and this is thankfulness. But then it asks him to lead some really hard questions. So I want you to put a box around verses 7 to 9, okay? And tonight we're going to, we already got a little taste of this, but tonight we're going to hear even more about Exodus 34, 6 and 7, where God declares his name. And I'm going to read that passage for you right now. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a merciful and gracious, our conference theme, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands or to the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So I had you put a big square around verses 7 through 9 because the psalmist questions every single part of how God described himself. God says he's gracious. The psalmist in verse 9 says, have you forgotten to be gracious? God says he is slow to anger and compassionate. The second part of verse 9, have you in anger shut up your compassion? And he's not even using you pronouns at this point, if you notice. It's all third person. Has he shut up his compassion? He's like, you're at a distance right now. God says he's abounding in love. Verse 8, has his steadfast love ceased? He's abounding in faithfulness. And the psalmist says in verse 7, will you spurn or reject forever? Which is the opposite of faithfulness. It says he's merciful, forgiving wickedness, sin and rebellion. Verse 9, have you forgotten to be merciful? It's just everything is the opposite, right? He is doubting everything, right? And he's honestly going. We see this painful, aching experience that the psalmist was having, and he lays it out all before God, right? It's not pretty. As one author, Carrie Hassenbog, says in her way, in her book, The Way of Becoming. Anybody here from Bucknell? Just a little shout out to Bucknell because she and I overlapped while we were there, which is pretty fun. She says, hang your questions on the line and just leave them there for God to answer in his time, intentionally asking and expectantly waiting. So picture a laundry line like the one above my head and hanging your questions on the line for God to answer in his time. That's why we gave you those pieces of paper with the clothing, because it's meant for you, like the psalmist, ask these brutally gut-wrenching hard questions for you to ask your hard questions to the Lord. He's not diminished by those questions. He's not scared of them. In 2012, you guys were pretty little, and so were my children. They were 5, 7, and 8, and I had been battling a chronic illness for decades, but at this point, I was battling pneumonia for months, and I was so exhausted, and I was missing out on so much with my children, and I just was so upset with the Lord. I remember sitting in bed and being like, what are you doing? I was like, this is not what I thought I signed up for. I don't even know if I want to do this anymore. I don't even know if I want to follow you anymore. And I just put that question before the Lord, like, how are you good? And I remember the scripture coming back immediately, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I was like, all right, Lord, all right. During this same time, God took me on a journey of intentional thankfulness. I was challenged to write 1,000 things that I was thankful for, even tiny, small things that you really wouldn't think about. And so this was the journal that I used, and I got up to 1,266, and it's kind of fun. I made my kids do the same thing. And then from that, after I pivoted off of that after about 5 years, I went to my daily journal where I write down 3 to 4 things I'm thankful for every single day. So I tallied up the numbers. I'm up to about 7,777. And we know that the scientific research is overwhelming that when you choose to focus on thankfulness, it rewires your brain in all these positive ways, which is amazing. I love how science just backs up God's word. And so we see the psalmist do this when he remembers the past and these songs in the night. And then as we move on, there's this shift. And the psalmist in C on your outline, he remembers and meditates on what God has done. So what does the psalmist say he's going to remember in verse 11? The deeds of the Lord, your wonders of old. And notice the pronouns shift to your at this point. He goes from third person to first person. And what is it? What does this remembering lead to? It leads to God's character. He says, your ways are holy. What God is as great as our God? Do you see how that question is so different from the question he was just asking of doubting everything? So remembering and meditating on what God had done in the past leads him to God's character, that you're holy, that you're great. These are all in your passage. that you work wonders with your mighty arm. You redeemed your people and your generations. I remember a few years ago when someone extremely close to me was in terrible pain and deeply struggling. And I would get on my knees with my face to the floor and literally just bang the floor with my fist and be like, what are you doing? And where are you? And are you working? And immediately the scripture came to mind was, my father is always at work to this day, and I too am working. And I was like, okay, I don't see it, I don't like it, but you're working, I'm going to trust you. So what's cool about this is that as we spend time in God's word and as we meditate on it, we give the Holy Spirit a library. We give him the vocabulary to speak to us when we're in these really hard times. As you store up all these things, you're using it and bringing it back later. Interestingly, as we're learning about the Exodus story and God rescuing his people out of slavery, the psalmist chooses to meditate on the Exodus. And what's interesting to me is that he focuses particularly on creation's response in the Exodus. And this leads him to hope, which I think is so interesting. Because you see at the very end, in verses 19 and 20, he says, your way, your path, your footprints, you led. So this causes him to see how God was directing him, and it moves him away from hopelessness. God was directing his people then, and he directs us now. And we started by reading this together, right? And reading the psalm in community in the lament would have really easily led to questions later between each other of what's hard for you right now? Like, what's your hard, right? What are the hard questions you're asking? And I love that because we need each other, right? We cannot do this alone. So as we talked about how Mary and Martha interacted personally with Jesus, and as we look at how the psalmist interacted with God, we see how critical it is for us to go to God and interact with him in the hard of life. If we don't, we will go to something else. So as a summary, we see that this psalm follows a structure. Four ways we wait, walk this path, and it makes this acronym hard. So this is in your application section. H is for honest. We go to God honestly. We don't pretend we're fine. He can handle it. We go to him. We talk to him. We don't just talk to our friends. We don't just ask them to pray about it. We actually are honest with him. A is for ask. We can bring our real questions and ask him the hard, gut-wrenching ones. It doesn't lessen our faith. I would argue it actually strengthens our faith. We see Jesus himself did this on the cross when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? So if Jesus can do it and the psalmist can do it, certainly we need to do it. R is for remember. We need to remember what God's word says and what he has done both in scripture and in our lives personally, which is that intentional thankfulness, having eyes to see what he's doing. And then D is for direct. In this psalm, we see the psalmist directing his own heart to remember. And then he sees how the Lord has directed the steps of his people in the past. And then that gives us hope that he's directing our steps today. So we have a gift for each of you. So a few of our friends are going to hand them out. And it's a bookmark that has this beautiful graphic on the front, which is our conference graphic. And it has these steps of remembering all these different, these four steps. So being honest and going to the Lord, asking the Lord our questions, bringing our hard to him. So that hard that you wrote on the paper, that's the honest that we're bringing to him. Asking our questions, hanging them on the line for the Lord to answer in his time. And remembering what God has done in scripture and what he is doing currently as you are thankful. And that D, he directs us. He did then, he will now. And we can ask him who he's directing to us now. So as you get your bookmark, I know they're still coming around. You'll see that there's questions on there to ask yourself as you spend time with God. And if there's one application to take away from today, it's that we go to Jesus. Like Mary and Martha did, like the psalmist did. We can go to him. And what's delightful about spending time with God is that it can look all different ways. And Rebecca and I wanted to make sure that we didn't just share our own personal favorite ways to spend time with Jesus. So we polled over 55 women who all responded, well, actually men and women, and they responded to give different ideas. So I thought I would share some of them with you as some of your points of application. You can write down the ones that resonate with you. So in our poll, every single one had time with God. had scripture as a part of their time with God. So whether that was reading a book of the Bible, whether that was going through a guided Bible study, whether that was reading a devotional or listening to God's word, every single one of them had time in God's word as the main part of it. And the more we spend time in his word, the more vocabulary we give him to bring back into our minds. Other elements included praying, journaling, which is fascinating because science research has shown that writing something down puts it into our long-term memory better. I know I have to write. I feel like my journal is my extension of my brain. Intentional thankfulness, memorizing God's word were all mentioned. For time of the day, first thing in the morning was mentioned. Between classes was mentioned. Before bed. In terms of favorite location, some people said a comfy spot like a couch or a coffee shop or somewhere where they could see nature. What praying looked like included eyes opened, eyes closed, writing a list, shooting out arrow prayers to God, quick ones throughout the day, praying silently, quiet listening prayer, keeping a prayer list and keeping a list of your answers. How they prayed, sitting, standing, walking, curled up on your face, where they prayed. Some people had a prayer closet. Other people loved to take a walk or while they were doing laundry or exercising or before bed or in the shower, which my daughter thought was crazy. I don't know about you, I pray in the shower. Strategies to not get distracted. Put your phone on silent or set a timer or write down the things that come to mind so that you can do them later and you don't do them that second. Another thing was listening to maybe instrumental music in the background. And if you get distracted, just start again. The Lord's not upset with you. So many people abide with the Lord by memorizing scripture during the day or listening to nourishing podcasts or worship music. And these are things that other people in other talks have already mentioned, right? So I love how there's this overlap in all of our talks. And then how long? It was anywhere from 10 minutes to 2 hours. And it really depended on season of life because the people who answered this poll was from high school age to grandmas. So different seasons of life. And I think just the encouragement that when we have trusted Christ and received him, he's with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And he wants to spend time with us. So in our waiting, let's go to the God who cares. So we want to give you a little time to just take your bookmark. You could go and find a different comfy spot if you want, or you can just stay in your own spot and just bring this hard and bring your ask and spend a little time with the Lord right now, using your bookmark to go through these steps. And if you want to leave your hard, we would love to pray for you. So Rebecca's going to pray us out at the end, but I'm going to put a basket in the back. And if you want to leave your hard in there, we would love to pray for you.
Thank you for this time that we've had together in your word. Thank you that you see us and that just like you led your people in the wilderness, that you lead us now in what might feel like a wilderness. Lord, I thank you that we know our end destination, that we're headed towards heaven, where we'll get to be with you forever, where there'll be no more pain, no more waiting, no more sadness, no more hardship. Lord, we can't wait for that day. Would you help us to wait well? Would you help us to go to you? Would you help us to be honest with you about our hardships? And Lord, would you please bring to mind your scripture and your word to guide us and give us hope? Bless us now as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen.